In April of 2006, I was sitting in the lobby of a hotel in the Adirondack Mountains in upstate New York. And there, next to a large stone fireplace and some antique skis and snowshoes hanging on the wall, I had a conversation that I will never forget. I was talking to a man who had never met me before. Yet as we spoke, he seemed to know everything about me. He knew about my professional experience, my successes and my failures. He knew about how I interacted with my friends. He knew about the way I made plans in my life and the way I made decisions. Was he a spiritual advisor? No. Was he a guru? Not hardly. He was a professional coach who specialized in the Myers-Briggs type personality assessment. A few days before this, someone had encouraged that I take this assessment. So I went on the internet and found a website that I could take the assessment through. And with it came a 30-minute phone consultation with one of their coaches. And hence why I was sitting in that chair in the lobby of that hotel room, hearing this man who had never met me tell me everything that had happened in my life. And that's when my infatuation with personality assessments began. Since then, I've taken just about everything that you could possibly take. I can tell you that I'm an ENFP. I'm a high ID on the DISC. I'm a motivator on the right path. My five strengths are belief, woo, competition, responsibility, and connectedness. I'm an igniter on the standout. I'm a yellow temperament. I'm a Colby quick start. I'm a naturalist and an enthusiast on the spiritual pathways. And I could go on and on. And if you've never taken one, you should. Maybe your experience will be much like the one that I had in the Adirondacks. But here's what I've been noticing lately, and here's what we so often miss when it comes to personality assessments. These personality assessments, they are designed to bring an awareness of what you and I need to change. They're not an excuse to stay the same. If on your assessment it says that you're blunt, that is a heads up to you that when you speak to other people, you do so in a very direct way. And if you want to be more effective and if you want to love people better, you got to learn how to speak in a more diplomatic way. If you're on the other end of the spectrum and it says you're quiet, it's not an excuse just to stay quiet. It's to give you a heads up that, hey, your voice is not going to be heard and your ideas are not going to be heard unless you're intentional to speak up. Same thing's true with if you're spontaneous or you're structured. That assessment's giving you a heads up that, hey, you're going to be more rigid than others and you're going to need a little more flexibility. Or if you're spontaneous, as I am on most of the assessments that I take, you got to put a little bit of schedule in your life. Personality assessments are a way to get over ourselves. We see who we are, who we're naturally wired to be, and then we adjust accordingly. As you may know, we're a part of a network of churches throughout the Atlanta area, six churches in all. And between all of our churches and our central organization, we have about 600 people on staff, and we leverage these assessments all the time. And one of the phrases that we use on staff describes when a person tests out one way on one of these tests, but yet they act differently when they're in a team meeting or they're in some sort of management opportunity. We call it learned behaviors. That, hey, here's their natural wiring, but they have learned to act differently. They've learned to act in a different way. They have a learned behavior. But our tendency is to use these assessments as an excuse to not do the hard work of changing in our lives. We use the temperaments a lot around our church, and maybe you've gone through this study when in your small group, but I hear a lot of people talk and they'll say, you know, I'm blue, so I, you know, fill in the blank, or I'm yellow, so, you know, and we start a sentence that way and it becomes the excuse for whatever behavior follows. And it's no surprise that we treat these personality assessments this way, because in our world today, we are bombarded with the message, be you, be yourself. Everywhere you look nowadays, companies and advertisements are telling you, just be yourself. We had a friend over to our house last week and they had a Yeti, one of the Yeti cups with them. And on the side, there was this sticker that said, you do you. And I thought, there it is again, that same message, be yourself. And this is meant to encourage people It's meant to keep their spirits up and encourage people to be authentic, to not fake it. And so there's a good side to it, but it's also problematic. I mean, the message of just be you, when we say that to one another, what do we really mean? I mean, we're very complex beings and we walk around with contradictions every day. We say one thing, we do another. We want to eat right, but we have trouble eating right. Or we want to be gentle with our kids, but we end up raising our voice with them once again. And so when we say, well, just be you, certainly we don't mean the selfish part of you or the impatient part of you. We don't mean that the angry part of you or the addictive part of you or the part of you that wastes money or that's lazy. No, we mean be you means be part of you. Be the good part of you. Be the part of you that helps others. Be the part of you that's patient and kind. Be the part of you that nails that work presentation. Be the part of you that exercises regularly, that eats right. That's what we mean when we say be you. But the problem is, as you go through life, if you're anything like me, those parts of our life, they require a lot of work. And as we get older and as we get more experience, we see more and more areas in our lives that need work. And we see less and less of those areas where we'd say, you know what, that is who I want to be. So what do we do? How do we stay true to ourselves when ourselves isn't really cutting it? What do we do with the message, be you? We're going to spend some time over the course of these 3 weeks talking about this idea and how we can stay open to the change that needs to happen in our lives, the change that we want to happen in our lives, and the change that our Heavenly Father is ultimately leading us to as well. And the message over this 3 weeks is a counter narrative to the message throughout the world of be you. What we're saying over these 3 weeks is don't be you. Now, today we're gonna look at one of the teachings of Jesus from the Gospels, the narratives of his life. And this is one of Jesus's most difficult teachings. We all, if you've ever read the accounts of Jesus's life, there's parts that we really, really like. And then there's a handful of passages that we kind of have to breeze over because we don't really like what Jesus is saying, or we don't really understand what he's saying. And we'd rather get back to the things that kind of make us feel good. And today we're gonna look at one of those passages. And if you're not a Christian, this may turn you off initially, but I think you'll see in the end that it's actually a reason to consider becoming a Jesus follower. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all document this passage, this interaction that Jesus has with his disciples. And it's very similar progression through the narrative that each of these authors takes that leads up to the part that we're gonna see today. It's found in Matthew chapter 15 and 16, Mark chapter 8, and Luke chapter 9. And I would encourage you sometime this week to pull out your Bible or pull out your phone and read the account, read the things that are happening that lead up to what we're gonna talk about today. Jesus is traveling the countryside. He's going to different towns and villages, and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and he's healing people. And there's also the account of him feeding the 5,000. And so obviously the buzz around Jesus is just growing and growing, and the crowd is growing and growing. And so Jesus sits down with his disciples one day and he says, hey, who do the people say that I am? Who do they think that I am? And they each give some different answers. And he said, okay, that's great. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and he makes this declaration that's very well known. He says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, Peter, you're right. And this is what I'm going to build my church on. But then it's as if Jesus thinks to himself, okay, they're seeing the miracles. They're seeing all the good things that I'm doing. Do they know where this is ultimately heading? So Jesus starts to talk about the future. And they don't necessarily like what they hear. Here's what it says in Matthew 16. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus tells them this, and Peter ends up getting upset. He says to Jesus, he's like, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus realizes, wow, Peter, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. And he knows he's got to correct Peter. And so he kind of takes Peter to the side and rebukes him and corrects him. And then it's like it dawns on him, okay, well, if Peter's thinking this, then maybe the rest of these disciples are thinking the same thing. Maybe I don't just need to clarify for Peter. Maybe I need to clarify for all of them that, hey, this is not just my journey, that this is their journey. And as followers of Jesus, he would say, hey, this is not just my journey. This is your journey. If you choose to follow me. And so it's out of that, this interaction with Peter, that he turns to the rest of the disciples and he says this. It says in Luke chapter 9, he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, which I love that he said that, whoever wants to be my disciple, the invitation is to everyone. But it may not be easy, because here's what Jesus says. And again, this is really, really challenging. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The disciples would have known this word picture immediately. In this day and age, criminals would often have to carry their cross beam, the cross, to the place where they would be executed. And Jesus is telling them, again, this thing that they would be familiar with. Hey, when you follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Jesus was speaking figuratively, and we know that because he used the word daily. If he physically wanted the disciples to take up a cross, well, you can only do that one time. You don't do that daily. You don't do that the next day because you're no longer alive the next day. Jesus is making an illustration with his disciples. He's saying, hey, look, as you go through life, you are going to come face to face with some parts of you that you don't want to be and that you don't want to experience. You're going to come face to face with some parts of you that don't line up with the way I'm leading you. And in that moment, you need to be ready to die to that part of you. Don't be you. Carry the cross. Die to that part of you. And he uses this word daily. And I love this. This is so powerful because he knows that this doesn't happen all at once. I mean, we don't just choose to follow Jesus and we know immediately everything in our life that we're going to need to lay down. No, you and I, as we go through life, we're going to continue to bump into things and we're going to see things that we never saw before. We realize in that moment, I need to lay this down. We don't know what next week will bring. We don't know what a year from now will look like. We don't know what 10 years from now will look like in our lives. But odds are we are going to continually and perpetually bump into things that we need to lay down. And Jesus knew this. That's why he was saying to them, be ready. And death to self is not so much a prerequisite of discipleship to Jesus as much as it is a continuing characteristic of it. We don't have to die to everything in ourselves before we start a relationship with us. No, as we follow him in our relationship with him, he continues to reveal things to us that we need to lay down. And so Jesus says, take up your cross. And then Jesus continues. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. And then he says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now we hear this, and again, it sounds harsh on the surface. And it's one of these passages where we're like, I don't know if I like what Jesus is saying here, but he's not talking about self-rejection or self-hatred. He's talking about self-preservation, that if we try to preserve who we are today, and we resist where he's leading us, we resist the change that he wants to bring about in our lives, later we will regret it. It will feel as if we lost our life later. But if today we can remain open-handed to where he's leading us and the change he wants to bring about in our lives, we may feel like we're losing our life today, but later we'll feel like we're saving it. We will be so glad that we did. Imagine a 14-year-old who hears the message, be yourself, And they decide that day, okay, well, I'm going to be everything that I am today. I'm going to be the 14-year-old version of myself. And they kind of lock themselves in to who they are when they're 14. Imagine 10 years later when that person walks into a job interview, still carrying so much of their 14-year-old self, they would, in that moment, be losing out. And they would look back and they go, wow, I wish I wouldn't have tried to save my life then. I wish I would have been open-handed to the change and the growth that needed to happen in my life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And the good thing about what Jesus models for us, but when it comes to laying something down, is that when we're willing to give it up, something beautiful happens. In a way, resurrection follows. God changes us. He shapes us. And we begin to experience new life. That it may look the same as some previous seasons of life, but we are far more alive in them. And you've probably experienced this without even knowing it. You look back to previous decisions, maybe in a dating relationship, that it was really, really hard, but you knew you needed to end that relationship. And even though you wanted to stay in it, you followed through. And now you look back and you're so glad that you did because of where you are today. You feel like today you had saved your life because you were willing to lose it years before. It maybe it happened in your career. You said no to a job, or you left a job, or you said yes to a job. And it was the hardest decision you ever made at that time. Yourself, you wanted to do something different, but you just knew this was the right thing for you, for your family, for your career. And now you look back. And in a way, you have saved your life because you were willing to lay it down before. A small way this happens is in just an argument between you and your spouse or you and a close friend. And you're in the midst of the argument and you know you're right. You're convinced you're right and you don't want to give it up. But in that moment, you bite your tongue and you just let the temperature come down a little bit. Things move on and things get better. And weeks later, you look back and you go, wow, I'm so glad that I didn't just try to keep hounding on that and hounding on that. In fact, now I see I wasn't as right as I was convinced of in that moment. And you're so grateful that you laid your life down in a way in that moment. Now you're experiencing how you've saved your life later. And one of the reasons we push back against this idea is that we feel like dying to self means dying to fun, or dying to success, or dying to happiness. A lot of times people can view a relationship with Jesus that in the way that, okay, we get to go to heaven when we die, but we're gonna be miserable between now and then. But that's not actually the case. The things that Jesus calls us to lay down are the things that ultimately undermine our success. They're the things that undermine our peace, undermine our joy. The things that undermine our ability to love and impact and influence those around us. Jesus is ultimately asking us and inviting us to lay down what is destructive to us. But we don't see it that way in the moment. We don't see it that way. We all in life run into things that we realize, okay, I want one thing and Jesus is leading me in another direction. I know that this is what I want, but at the same time, anytime I pray about it, anytime I talk to someone that I trust about it, it seems like God is leading me in a different direction. And it's in that moment where Jesus would say to you and he would say to me, hey, are you carrying your cross? Remember how I said to take up your cross daily? Well, now's the time to use it. Jesus tells us to carry our cross because he knows that we will eventually need to use it. And it's not easy. Don't hear me saying that. I mean, it requires tremendous courage and perseverance to follow through on laying something down that we really, really want. But if we can trust him, we can have the ability to lay that thing down. We have to believe that what Jesus wants for me is better than what I want for myself. In that moment, we have to believe that what Jesus wants for you and for me and for us is better than what I want for myself. It's better than what you want for yourself. And if we can look to the physical cross, the one that Jesus hung on for you and for me to pay for the sins of the world, Well, that will give us a view into his heart, and we can know who he is. We can know his heart for us, and it will enable us to trust him. We'll know that he's good and that he has our ultimately has our best interests in mind. So what's Jesus saying in this passage as he talks to his disciples and he prepares them for the days ahead? What's he saying to us? If he could speak through the years, the centuries, and talk to us today, he would say, don't be you. Don't be you. When you see a part of you that doesn't line up with who you want to be, don't be you. When you see a part of you that doesn't line up with me and the life that I'm offering you and the kingdom that I'm offering you, don't be you. Use the cross you are carrying. Lay it down. Deny yourself. Be open to change and grow so that you experience more of the life that Jesus offers to you and to me. And if you're not a Jesus follower, or maybe even if you are and you hear this and you go, I just don't know if I buy into that. I don't know if I'm really willing to lay all this stuff down. I mean, I think I know what's best for me. Here's what I would encourage you with. You still need to answer the question, what are you going to do with you? And what are you going to do with the world's message of be yourself, all the parts of yourself, those parts that keep nagging at you, the parts that keep holding you back? Where will you take those? And as you consider that, also consider that Jesus' invitation stands to come to me. Follow me and you will experience abundant life. You don't have to be you. Following Jesus will bring about something so much better. I want to pray for us in just a second, but before I do, I want to give us a few questions to talk about, to have some conversation around this content today. And I would encourage you to talk to someone about these things right now. As soon as I pray and we finish our time together, if you're in the room with someone, you can talk to it with them. If you need to call somebody, you can. There's a link on our website where you can ask for one of our staff to call you. Our staff will reach out to you and would like to talk to you as well. So here are the questions. Number one, what do you think of when you hear the phrase, be yourself? What are the potential negative effects of this phrase? Number two, share about a time when you denied yourself of something you wanted and it benefited you later. What helped you do that? What helped you lay that down? And number three, if you came across something that Jesus was leading you to lay down, do you feel prepared to do so? Why or why not? Discuss those questions with somebody. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good and that we can know because of your son's death on the cross that you have our best interests in mind. It may not look like our best interests in the moment, but God, you do ultimately have our best interests in mind. And there's so many things throughout the years, God, that we run into, that we want to continue in. We don't want to give these things up, God, and we need your help to lay them down. God, help us to carry our cross the same way that Jesus challenged the disciples to 2,000 years ago, so that we can lay those things down and not just be ourselves, but we could change and grow and experience the life that you have for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Don't forget to talk these questions out with someone, and we will see you next week for part two of Don't Be You.